Well, this morning, I'd like to open up the message with some bloopers. You all know what a blooper is? Some bloopers that appeared in some church bulletins. Let me read some of these. And don't let worry kill you. Let our church help. Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. For those of you who have children and didn't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, the son of Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church. Music will follow. A missionary from Africa will be speaking at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Her name is Bertha Belch. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell like?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. A disclaimer, none of those appeared in our book. And Becky Carter, our secretary, told me to tell you, she doesn't make mistakes, so you will find I just wanted to start out with something a little light this morning, because I always get a little sad. I know I'm kind of a little bit weird, but when I reach the end of a book that I'm preaching through, I kind of get a little down, because I feel like I'm leaving a friend. And this morning, we're going to finish up our study on 1 Corinthians. So take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to be looking today at verses 5 through 24 of chapter 16 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, you remember, we've been studying this first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, and he wrote this letter because he had heard that there were some problems in the church. And also, it was in response to a letter that they had sent to Paul asking him some specific questions about some areas where they were struggling. You remember in our study, this church was a messed up church. The Corinthian church was messed up. It was most of the Christians in that church were carnal Christians, what we call carnal Christians. They were walking in the flesh. They were acting like big babies. They were being influenced by the world rather than influencing the world for Christ. There were divisions in the church. Can you imagine that? Cliques in the church. There was sexual immorality in the church. Brothers suing brothers. Now, I expect that kind of stuff. I think we expect that kind of stuff in the world. I mean, you know, Donald Trump's going to sue Ted Cruz. I expect that stuff. But you don't expect that stuff in the church. And yet it happens. There was selfishness. There were problems in marriages. There were social life problems. There were even problems in the worship service of this church. And you know what Paul does here? And just in kind of summarizing, Paul reminds them who they are in Christ. He says, you know what you guys are? You know what you are in Christ? You're saints. You are holy ones. In fact, your body is the temple, the naos, the holy of holies, where God lives. Where does God live today on earth? He lives in the church, in your life, and in my life. He says, listen, you are saints. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, be what you are. I think that's the emphasis here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Be what you are in Christ. Be what you are. Now, this morning, again, we're going to finish up this book. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through 24. And this is an interesting section of the book. It might be one that people tend to skip over. But since we don't do that in the church, we're going to look at these verses. So we might call this section odds and ends. Or as Leon Morris in his commentary calls it, he says, this is Paul's little chatty section. But I'll tell you what, as I look through this section, it might be his little chatty section where he's kind of being more personable, but it has some great principles for life and ministry. And as I read through it, I thought, man, that's great. And he shows these principles really in his example and in the lives of others around him, examples of other Christians. I think we see here some principles. If we want to have a life, I'll tell you, Paul had a life that really counted. I mean, his life made a difference in people's lives. Amen? He did. And if you and I want to have that kind of life, and I think everybody does, don't you? I mean, everybody does. You don't want to just slide through life and get to the end and that's it. You want a life that'll make a difference. Well, these principles, if we put these principles to practice in our lives, in our families, in our church, I'll tell you, we'll have lives that'll count for time and eternity. So, six principles to finish up this book. And the first one is this, if you're taking on your outline, I see this in verses 5 through 7. Plan, but be flexible. Plan, but be flexible. Paul writes, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. This was Paul's plan. This was his travel plans, or ministry plans. What he was going to do, he was going to remain. He was in Ephesus. He was going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he was going to go up through the upper part of Greece, up through Macedonia. He would revisit some of the churches, the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church, the Berean church. He would revisit them probably and collect that offering that he had talked about in the first part of this chapter for the saints down in Jerusalem. And then his plan was to go down to Corinth and he was going to stay a while. And if there were any unresolved problems, he would straighten them out then. He planned. That was his plan. And he shared that plan with them. Now, why is that important to think? Paul actually made plans. And you can see that in other areas too. He planned to go to Rome. And then after Rome, he's going to plan to go to Spain. He made plans. Now, I think that's important for us to remember because some people, especially when it comes to spiritual things, think it's unspiritual to plan. Let the Spirit lead, brother, some will tell you. But you know what? I don't think Paul would disagree with that. You know, we need to make plans. We need to have plans. We need to have vision. We need to have goals in life. in our lives, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be aiming at something. We've got to plan. I think we need to plan for our futures. We need to make plans when it comes. I think even our marriages, it's good to have plans. How are we going to grow here? Or our children, making plans for them and their future. Making plans, ministry plans. What do we plan to do? What do you plan to do for Jesus this year? Do you have a plan? It's nice to make financial plans. Amen. Hey, what's a financial plan called, Dave?
A spending plan.
I know, but what's it called?
A budget.
Thank you. That's our treasure over there. You know, it's good to have a plan. You know, it's not spiritual just to go haphazardly through life. Oh, what comes? You know, I'm not planning for anything. You know, if you plan, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And you know what? Paul made plans. Do you have any plans? You know, it might be good to sit down even this afternoon and just say, you know, what do I plan to do this year for the Lord? What can my wife and I, or my husband and I, what can we plan to do this year to grow in Jesus together? If you don't have a budget, Dave will get together with you any hour of the day or night. And he will help you plan a budget. I'll tell you what, that's wise stewardship. Planning is not unspiritual. We need to plan. But he was always flexible. Do you see it here? You can hear the flexibility in his plans as you read those verses. Verse 6 says, and perhaps. The King James said, and it may be. Or verse 6, or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. This is my plan, but I'm not so locked into this. Verse 7, for I hope, or King James, but I trust, I hope to remain with you if the Lord permits. Amen. See, there's two extremes. There's one extreme, I don't plan anything. I just go with the flow. I go with the Spirit. And there's the other extreme, I plan rigidly. And this is my plan. And I'm going to work my plan. And don't interrupt, Lord. And God says, well, you know, you need to adjust your plan. This is my plan, Lord. Don't, you know, I have it all figured out. No, that's not the way to do it either, is it? There's the two extremes. We need to plan, but we always, you know what we need to do? We need to keep close to Jesus. We need to keep our ears open to the Lord, because you know, it's not bad to plan and you go in a direction. I'm planning to go this direction, Lord. This is what I'm planning to do in ministry. Here's what I'm planning to do with my finances. But you're close to the Lord, and if the Lord says, hey, you know what? I've got another plan. Then you've got to adjust your plan. Amen. And that's what he says. Here's my plan. I don't want to come to you right now. I'm going to wait, but then I'm going to come and I'm going to spend time with them. That's my plan, if the Lord permits. See? Because the Lord, if we're sensitive to the Spirit, he can redirect us. He can redirect. And we have examples of this in Paul's life, right? And I think it's Acts 16. Where he is on his second missionary journey, and he's coming and he visits his churches there in the Galatian region, and then he says, I know, I have a plan. I'm going to go down into Asia. I'm going to go south, and I'm going to minister. And the Spirit said what? No, you're not. No, that's not my plan. He said, okay, if I can't go down south into Asia and minister, I'll go north up to Bithynia and minister. So here I go, and the Spirit said what? No, you're not. That's not my plan. So Paul's there. Well, I came from the east. I can't go south. I can't go north. Go west, young man. Go west. And he did. And boy, he goes to Troas. What happens at Troas? He sees a vision of a man from Macedonia saying what? Come over here, man. Come over here. Man, there's a mission field over here. And he and Silas become the first missionaries to Europe. And aren't us of European descent glad he did? Come on! You better be glad. It's our salvation. I'll tell you, he planned, but he was flexible. In fact, you know, he made this plan. He shared this plan. Did the plan work? No, you know what happened? There were some problems that came up in Corinth, and he had to make a quick trip over to Corinth. And he did. He went over to Corinth. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. He went over to Corinth. Then he came back to Ephesus again, and then he later worked that plan. But if you're going to be, if your life is going to make a difference, you've got to do some planning. But be flexible. Stay close to the Lord. Be listening to the Holy Spirit and let Him guide you. That's number one. Number two, if we're going to have that life that makes an impact, we've got to persevere in the face of difficulties. Persevere in the face of difficulties. Verses 8 and 9 are very interesting, very instructive. He says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effectual service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul was seeing tremendous results in his ministry in Ephesus. Tremendous. You remember? He wanted to go down into Asia. He wanted to go to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. Holy Spirit said no. But on his third missionary journey, guess what? He went to Ephesus. You know, God closed that door one time, but now He opened a door for him at Ephesus. You know, God opens doors that no man shuts, and shuts doors that no man opens. And God opened a door. A wide door. King James says a great door. Message version says a huge door is open. A huge door. You want to read about it, read Acts 19. Acts 19. My, what God did. You know, Ephesus was a satanic stronghold. It was where the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana was located. It was an idolatrous, satanic stronghold. And Paul started preaching the gospel, and people started getting saved. I mean, people got saved. Not one or two here and there. I mean, people got saved. God opened a door, and people were just coming to Christ, and they were being delivered from demons. And it says, and the people that got saved, they brought their magic books. They're books, they're occult books. They brought them to Paul and they burn them. And the cost of those books was 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, there's thousands of people that got saved when Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus. I mean, God threw the door open. And what I say, God, throw the door open here. Throw the door open in our church. Oh, God, I wish that. I pray that. And just glorify your name. Deliver people from bondage. Deliver them, Lord. He a great open door for ministry. A wide open door. But you know what? Where God is at work, you're going to have opposition. You're going to see, he says, many adversaries. It was G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher from the past, that said, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you are serving in the wrong place. John MacArthur writes, in this present age, there is no such thing as an authentic ministry without problems and opposition of some sort. Satan will see to it. A work that has little opposition from the antagonistic system of Satan is one that is doing little work for the Lord. That's right. So what does that say to us, folks? You know what? I see God working in our church. Thank you, Jesus. We don't deserve it, but I see God doing some good things. And I expect him to do great things here, continue to do great things in our church. But you know what? We better expect opposition. We better expect adversaries. Satan is not going to let things happen in a church without bringing opposition to that church. So we have two options. One option, we can fret, fear, and run away. We can do that. We can back down. Or we can do what it says in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Wow. You see those four things right there? You know what those are? Every one of those in the Greek are military terms. Some of you have been in the military, some in the army, some in the Marines, some in the Navy. These are military terms. You know why? And listen, everybody here that has been a Christian for any length of time knows what I'm just about to say is true. But some of you might be newer Christians. I want to share this with you. The Christian life is not a playground. Amen. It is a battleground. Yes. It is a battleground. We are in a battle. We're in a war as Christians. And it's not a war against Muslim extremist terrorists. That would be bad. But this is a war much more intense and much more dangerous than that. For we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And we are in a battle. So what do we do? First of all, be on the alert. Scripture tells us, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith. I'll tell you what, be vigilant. Be on the alert. I remember back when I was in basic training and Vietnam was going on. And they told us, you know, wherever you go, you carry your M16. You're always on the alert. Because you know what? The minute you put that M16 down, the minute you drop your guard, that's when the enemy's going to attack. Amen. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Now, that's not talking about our faith. It's not the subjective faith there. It says, stand firm in the faith. What is that? Stand firm in the truth of God's word. This is where we get the truth. This is where we get the faith. This is where we get the doctrine. I'll tell you what, people, doctrine's important. What we believe determines how we behave. Doctrine determines duty. And we are to stand firm on the word of God. Yes. Be on the alert. Stand firm on the faith. And act like men. You know, there is this thing out there that Christianity is for women. You know that. You know, oh, that's for my wife. Let her go to church. She needs that crutch. I'll tell you what. You tell me it's for women, and you watch my Savior go to the cross. Amen. That's a man. Amen. You watch the disciples give their life for their faith, and you tell me it's a woman thing. You watch the martyrs through the centuries. I'll tell you what, it takes guts to stand up and be called a Christian. Yes. It takes guts to stand up and say, you know what? This is truth. In the face of the onslaught of evil in our society, act like men. You know, the King James Version says, quit ye like men. I want to rephrase that a little bit. Act like men and don't quit. Good preaching, Pastor Les. Thank you. I'll tell you what, act like men and be strong. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I'll tell you what, we have two options. Yeah, when opposition comes, and I expect opposition's going to be coming. We can quit, we can act like children, we can fight with each other, we can do that kind of stuff, or we can act like mature Christians and persevere through the difficulties. And you know, that's what God wants us to do. Paul saw, and I love this about Paul, Paul saw an opportunity in every difficulty, yes, instead of seeing a difficulty in every opportunity. And that's what we need to do. And he persevered through it. He said, I fought lions. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. But he didn't quit. And you know the result of that? This is beautiful. Acts 19. All of Asia heard the gospel. Yeah. The whole place. Because he persevered through difficulties. He saw the open door and he said, I don't care, you know, bring it on, Satan. I'm ministering here and I'm not quitting. That's the kind of life that'll make a difference for time and eternity. Number three, if we're going to, another principle, we need to participate with a team spirit, a team spirit. Look at verses 10 through 12. He says, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Actually, if you read the whole rest of the chapter, Paul mentions seven people on the team with him. There was Timothy and Apollos. There was Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. There was Aquila and Priscilla. He viewed himself on a team. On a team. And he mentions here in verse 10, he advocates for Timothy. He states, Timothy, he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am also. We're on the same team. Amen. And then he says, I told Apollos, hey, go ahead, go to Corinth. And some might say, wait, Paul, don't do that. You remember at Corinth, there's an Apollos fan club. And they might start liking him more than you, Paul. Who cares? Amen. He never thought that way. Who cares if who gets the glory? We care that Christ gets the glory. Amen. Yeah, but he might steal your church, Paul. You planted the church. You discipled them, Paul. He might steal your church. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. And you know what? Timothy and Apollos and all these other guys, we're on the same team. And you know what? Why is that important? That is so applicable today. Because there is a spirit of individualism in our society and even in the church that people think that they can do it on their own. I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I can do it on my own. That's an evil spirit. Because God never planned for you and me to do this on our own. He didn't. In fact, when he saved you and me, you know what he did? The Holy Spirit grabbed us and he baptized us into the body of Christ. Why? Because we need each other. I'll tell you, I just love this church. I love the family atmosphere in this church. I love it when somebody hurts, the family comes and tries to encourage and build them up. I've experienced that, and my family's experienced that this last couple of weeks. That's the way it's supposed to be. We need each other. Somebody says, I don't need the church. I don't get that. I don't get it. I don't get it at all, because we do need each other. In fact, that is so, and forgive me, I don't want to step on any toes. Yes, I do. But if somebody says, you know, I don't need the church, that is so selfish. Maybe you don't sense a need in your life for the church, but somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. They need your gift. They need your love. They need your encouragement. They need you to build them up. Because we guys and ladies, we're a team. We're a team. There's no competition. We're to complete each other. We're to build up each other in love. Oh my. And I'll tell you what, thank God for the church. Because you know what? And when you're in the church and you're part of that church, you grow to your greatest potential. And you're able to be used by God. And your life will count for time and eternity. Participate with the team spirit. Let's get on to number four. First of all, number four, purpose to devote yourself to important things. Important things. Let me read 15 and 16. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, and that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I read that and I couldn't help but think how we are. There are so many things that compete for our time. So many trivial things that compete for our time. And if we're not careful, we can give ourselves and spend ourselves going after trivial things, things that aren't important at all. And I thought about the fact that every one of us, all of you, have certain things you have to do every day. Most of us get up and go to work every day. And you've got to do that. You're supporting your family. And there's certain things that you have to do. You have to eat and you have to bathe and this kind of thing. You have to do certain things. But then we all have an amount of time we call discretionary time. How do we spend that? What do we give that time to? You know, the scripture says something about redeem the time, for the days are evil. How do you spend that time? And then I saw this family, of the household of Stephanas. They were the first ones to come to Christ in Greece. This family, it says, they devoted themselves to something very important, ministry to the saints. I love how the King James Version reads here. Come on, King Jamesers, say. Amen. Okay, good. I know we have King Jamesers here, and I love the King James Version. But I love how it says this here. It says that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know? There's all kinds of addictions today, right? I mean, there's addictions to heroin and crack. There's sexual addictions, pornography addictions. There's addictions to food. There's addiction to television. There's addiction to Facebook. Oh, boy, I'm really getting meddling now, right? It's all kinds of addictions. Tell you what, if you're going to get addicted to ministry to the saints. Oh, man, what an addiction. In fact, that word means to be committed to be devoted to, but it's the same word that means to be ordained. They ordained themselves to the work of the ministry to the saints. What a blessed ordination that is. I'll tell you, what they did is they gave themselves to something that was important, something that's going to make a difference. Now, there are important things. What are you devoted to? How do you use that time? What's important? Well, I'll tell you what's important. Your marriage is important. Your kids are important. I've never had anybody come and say to me, you know, Pastor, I regret 40 years ago that I didn't spend more time in the office working. I never had anybody come and tell me that. But I've had people out in that foyer right there tell me, I regret that I didn't spend more time with my kids. Ministry's important. Giving your life to minister, to share the gospel with people. What's more important than that? Are we devoting ourselves? Do we purpose to devote ourselves to some important things? That doesn't mean you can't have leisure. I mean, I think that's important too, to have some time, some downtime, and to just have some fun. That's okay. But we've got to watch that doesn't take over. We're not just living to have fun. We're living with a purpose, devoting ourselves to important things. Well, quickly, number 5, prove to be a blessing to others. Verses 17 and 18, prove to be a blessing to others. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what is lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I would put this, prove to be a blessing to others. Make it your goal to be a blessing rather than a pain in the neck. Now, and I'm going to say this, and we all, I think, know people that when we see them coming, we go, oh no, here comes so-and-so, you know, for whatever reason, you know, here comes Gloomy Gus, here comes, you know, Johnny Raincloud, here comes Mrs. Complainer or Miss Gossip or, oh no, not her, not him. Don't we know people like that? Don't say anything. Not in this church. I mean outside the church. Outside the church. But then there's other people that when we see him coming, we say, oh, wow, here comes so-and-so. I can't wait to go up and, you know, shake hands, hug him. Here comes a blessing my way. You know, that's... Did you see what he says here? The men Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, verse 18, they refreshed my spirit. Yes. Man, I saw them come and said, oh man, here they come. They're going to lift me up. Do you know people like that? Yeah. I'll tell you, I thought of two people, and a lot of you are like this in my life. But I thought of, and some of you don't know, but many of you remember Pastor Charles Smith. I'm going to tell you what, that guy, when I saw him coming, I couldn't wait. It was so good to see him, because every time he'd lift me up. I mean, he's the guy, it was a rainy spring day that we were going down to the hospital to visit. And what's Pastor Les doing? Complaining. Oh, this Northeast Ohio weather. I hate this weather. It's always gloomy. It's always raining. It's always... And Pastor Tarz looks at me and says, Pastor, I have learned to give, through the Lord, to give thanks for every little raindrop. I mean, that time I felt like this, but I haven't reached that spirituality yet. But you know what? But he would lift me up. I would always say, Pastor Charles, how are you doing? And even when he had cancer, you know what he'd say? Pastor, I'm able to sit up and take nourishment. Remember him saying that? I'll tell you what, let me, a true confession. I don't know if Jesse's back there. Yeah, he's back there. When I was in seminary, I hated Hebrew. I mean, you read from the back of the book the wrong way. I hear that amen back in the crowd. No, he didn't. No amen. But you know what? Pastor Charles, every Tuesday, would come in to teach me Hebrew. And I loved it. I'd see him coming. Oh, we're going to get our Tanakh out. We're going to get our Old Testament out, and we're going to read through the Old Testament. Oh, and I loved it. Why? Because I loved Hebrew? No, I love being with that man. Because you know what? He refreshed my spirit. That's what he did. And another one I think of our precious Jackie Steele, who's a senior saint in this church out in Alliance, in the nursing home in Alliance. And I'll tell you, you want to get encouraged, go visit Jackie. Yes. I have never gone to visit that lady that I didn't come out just praising God. And back a few months ago, I went and I said, Jackie, and she is crippled up. She can't walk anymore. She's in a wheelchair. She's crippled up with arthritis. And I went in and said, Jackie, how's your arthritis? She said, Pastor Les, I don't want to talk about my arthritis. Let's talk about Jesus. Praise God. Amen. You know what? She refreshes my soul and my spirit. And you know what? By God's grace and by God's spirit, that's the kind of person I want to be. I haven't reached it yet, but I want to be that kind of person. Because that's the kind of person that will make a difference in people's lives. That's the kind of person that people will remember after they've gone on, like Pastor Charles, and say, man, that man was a blessing in my life. That's the kind, I think Paul was like that too. He was a refresher. And we need to prove to be that kind of person. We need to pray to be that kind of person. Amen? We do. And then lastly, number 6, the last principle is practice love in everything. Let your life and all that you do be permeated by love. Look at verse 14. It's a beautiful verse. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, folks, let me tell you, again, guys, this is for us. He just said in verse 13, what did he say? Act like men. I'll tell you, true men love. True men love people. True men will love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a true man. He says, love. Love. Everything you do, let all be done in love. And you'll hear me say this until the day I die. 2 things in life that are important. Only 2. There's only 2 things. When you get to the end of your life and you and I are on our deathbed, only 2 things are going to be important. It won't be your bank account. Won't be how big of a house or what kind of car you drive. 2 things important. Did you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And did you love people? That's it. That's the only 2 things that are important. And it's got to be expressed. You say, some pastors maybe say, I love my people. Well, do they know it? Listen, do they know it? Because true love's not a feeling. True love is action. It's doing something. It's expressed. So in verses 19 through 24, he says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila, Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, this is an expression. He said, I'm writing this. This is personal. I'm writing this part with my own hand. And if you don't love the Lord, he says, let it be a curse. You know what that means? If you don't love God, you're not a Christian. You can say you're a Christian. You can write out you're a Christian, whatever. If you don't love the Lord, then you're not a Christian. And he says, the grace of the Lord be with you. Now, you say, well, and then he says, and may my love be with you. And you say, well, so the Bible says that we're to love everybody. But pastor, you don't know the person that has offended me. You don't know what this person did to me. You don't know how my spouse treats me. Do you know what? This was one of the worst churches in the whole Bible, maybe in the first century. They gave Paul fits. They gave Paul sleepless nights. They were a headache. And he says, you know what? I love you guys. See, because agape love does that. In fact, only agape love can only be expressed in its truest expression when it's expressed towards somebody that doesn't deserve it. So he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And what a fitting place to end. With genuine love. With genuine love. Because love is the greatest, isn't it? Remember what he said? Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And that's where he ends. So what an example this man is to us. What an example these men were to us. If you want a life that counts for time and eternity, plan, but be flexible. Persevere through the difficulties of life. Fight the good fight of faith. Participate with a team spirit. Purpose to devote yourself to some important things in life. Prove and pray to be a blessing to others. And above all, love. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you today. And Lord, these are odds and ends. These are Paul's last words of this first letter. But Lord, I pray. I want a life like that, Lord. I want to live a life that'll please you. And I know the people in this church do also. Help us to take these thoughts to heart and live them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to live for Jesus down in this world. And may you receive all the praise and the honor and glory. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And God's people said,